Next Sunday is a special Sunday in our calendar. It's our Mission Sunday. We've reserved a day in the fall for the last several years to put that whole day to focus on missions. We are privileged to have, in the Lord's grace, a missions team of servants around the world. We serve and support 58 missionary families or missionary organizations around the world. Every time you place money into an offering here at Bible Center, you're also helping to support our missions program. And next week, we're going to just focus our attention on that and raise our sights above what we normally see, even the ministry here in the Kanawha Valley in our own state of West Virginia, but look out around the world. Our main speaker for the day is going to be Dr. Donald Alban. He is a missions professor and a Bible instructor and a former missionary to Brazil, but currently serving at Liberty University. Many of you know him when he was at Appalachian Bible College here in West Virginia for a number of years, and we've had him here to speak and teach before, and I know he will be a blessing. John Dreisbach, our missionary in the Philippines, will also be with us for the day. He'll be sharing in different venues and also sharing a report on his work. We'll also be distributing our missions guide that we do once a year, and it'll be updated with all the changes and the latest, and you can pick that up. We do encourage our church family to use that as a prayer guide for our missionaries through the year, and also just to be a good resource of information for you. So that's coming up next week, and we trust you'll be praying about that, and you'll be excited as we come together for our Mission Sunday next Sunday. But this morning, we continue our series that we've entitled Growing Up Fast that we began last week, which we're just going verse by verse through the book of 1 Peter. One of my hopes is that when we're done in these weeks together, that you'll just fall in love with this great book and the great stuff that is in it. And if you weren't with us to get started last week, we have all those resources online for you. You can listen or watch or get the notes or whatever. It's all very easily for you to get caught up. And we would encourage you to do so. This morning, as we look at the second half of chapter 1, we're going to talk about what do you want to be when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? Now, that's a question we often ask our children. If you read or you subscribe to the Bible Center blog, we talked about that earlier, and it's also in the letter in the front of your bulletin. I told you in both of those venues that you just have to ask who is who, and some of you I saw going around asking this morning. But I'm going to take it easy. We're going to have the big reveal, all right? We ask all of our administrative team, which is all of our pastors, plus Diana Reynolds, our preschool director, to what they wanted to be when they grew up. So I thought you might be interested to see what they, as far as childhood, wanted to be when you grew up. So the first one wanted to be an architect. And by the way, before we bring the picture up, if you want to write down quickly who you guessed and compare them with your buddy there, and you can decide who does dishes based on that, or whatever you want to do, all right? So, but feel free to do that. The architect, that was Mike Reynolds, our pastor of educational ministries, and that seems fitting. I think he could, if God hadn't called him to what he's doing now, he'd be very good at that. This one was no surprise to me, a fireman. That is Pastor Thompson, our children's pastor. I can see him in a red hat screaming down the road on the back of a truck. Mr. Excitement there. An auto mechanic. Give you just a second to figure that one out. That's Matt Friend, our outreach pastor. So if you're having car trouble, you see Matt after church this morning. He'd be glad to lend a hand to you. And next was, now someone wanted to go right to the top, all right? The President of the United States. That is everyone's favorite counselor, Bill Tansey. And so if you want to get his ideas on solving the problems of our country, talk to him after church. Next was detective. Now this one, if you know him like I do, this was not at all surprising. All right, detective. That was our pastor of Care Ministries, David Jones. He told me he thought he got that from reading all those Hardy Boy novels. You remember as a kid, so that. And then next is a veterinarian. This also was really no big surprise to me, but that was Diana Reynolds, our preschool director. Loving and nurturing, and she does that with our children at Bible Center preschool every day. Now, this is my favorite. Professional wrestler. You'll just have to talk to him about it. I have no comments. And then we have policeman, which is Jim McQuarrie. I told him, I said, Jim, I'm never going to look at you again without imagining a badge right there on your chest. You are the man. Very good. And then it's going to be easy because there's only me left But I wanted to be a radio DJ at one point in life, and for those of you that are listening on radio right now, I'm not going to spin any discs, so we're actually going to continue on. But the question for today is, what do you want to be when you grow up? Particularly, what does God want you to be when you grow up spiritually? Now, that's a fun exercise to think about what we want to be in just our normal routine of life. But God reveals in the second half of this chapter what He wants us to be in three foundational areas. We looked at the first 12 verses last week, and we saw that we need to be motivated to grow spiritually because of this wondrous, great, just fantastic, awesome reality of our salvation that is just so overwhelming. That God has saved us, that God in the person of the Father and the Spirit and the Son, all that God is, was willing to get into your mess and save you and change you if you come to Him in faith. That's our motivation. Now this morning we want to talk about what God wants to be. And here's what really God is doing as He reveals in these verses. God is creating three foundational qualities in you. Now there's lots of specific things God wants to do in us, but if you just reduce it down to big chunks, big blocks, big foundation stones of what He wants to create, He begins with these three, and that is where we will begin. If you will, join me. Let's read verses. I'm going to read verses 13 through 16 together, and please follow along in your Bible if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The first quality that God wants to be building into you as you grow up in the faith is this. We are to be holy in relation to the world. Be holy in relation to the world. You just see that there in verses, the end of verse 14, but in particularly 15 and 16, where it says, God has called you. God who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, in all of your life. You need to be holy. Holy certainly has the idea and the aspect He's looking at here. You know, there is holiness unto God and holiness from corruption. But here He's really talking about pulling apart from the world. That's the reason He mentions in verse 14, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts. Now, in each of these foundational qualities that He's going to address in these few verses, He makes an appeal or adds additional information, first in referencing our belief system, and then in referencing our behavior system. They're not always in the same order, but you'll see both of these reflected. And Peter, as you see his style of writing unfold as we go through this book over these weeks together, you're going to find that he very, very tightly connects what we do with what we believe. And he takes us back to the foundational truths of our faith, and our basic theological and philosophical underpinnings as revealed in Scripture are very much tied to what we do and how we behave and how we respond to life. So, if we're going to be holy in relation to the world, we do that first of all by having a belief system founded on His grace. Having a belief system founded on His grace. Verse 13. He begins to describe this founding our belief system on His grace with these words. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Some other modern translations would translate that a different way, and they would just say maybe prepare your mind or get your mind ready. But literally, that's what it says, to gird up the loins of your mind. And that's an Old Testament or biblical picture that He's painting for us. Most of us men do have a little trouble relating to carrying on activities in a long robe or a skirt-like garment, but in Bible times, that was a standard issue dress. And if you were going out to battle, you were going out to work, you were going to serve, you had to make sure your legs were free if you were going to run. So they would just kind of pull up the skirt enough so that the legs could be free, and then you take the excess and you stuff it down in your belt, and that was called girding up your loins. It means to get ready. And that became a picture or a metaphor to say, get your mind ready, or get ready, be prepared. Back in the Passover passages in Exodus and so forth, the Israelites were to as they participated in the Passover, they were to have their traveling clothes on and literally to have their garments cinched up that way, because God was reminding them as they ate the Passover that you were about to travel. You're going to be leaving. So he's saying this about our mental capacity. He says, I want you to be ready. I want you to get your mind thinking in a particular way. I want you to give yourself fully and consciously to the task at hand. Be ready to think the way God wants you to think. If we are going to be holy in relation to the world, and we're going to have a belief system that rests on God's grace, we have to think in the right way. We have to think God's thoughts after Him in the Word. As we look at life, we must always have the filters on of our scriptural knowledge. He says, I want you to be cognizant of the fact that you are thinking a particular way, thinking in relation to truth. And there are certain things that you should not devote your mind to thinking about that are at best wasteful, at worst they're corrupt. So he says, get your mind in gear. Be thinking in the right way. And then he goes on with this phrase. He says in two little words, be sober. Also, that's in relation to the will or to the heart or to the mind. If someone is not sober, let's look at the opposite and it'll help us understand this. If someone is not sober, what is making them intoxicated is in control. So really this phrase, be sober, means to be self-controlled. To be in a place where you are self-controlled, that you are in control with the power of God, not by the outside circumstances of life. If we're going to let our belief system rest on our dependence in God's grace, we shouldn't be panicked by everything that may be going on outside of us. So we think properly, and we're under control. And then he gets to the heart of it at the end of 13. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, we are the recipients of God's grace and salvation in the past. We are the recipients of God's grace in the present as far as His sustaining grace. But also here he's looking on to the future. He says the day is going to come when you're with the Lord. The day is going to come when you're face to face with Jesus. The day is going to come when He's going to come for you. And then you're really going to experience grace. His unmerited blessing and favor. Look at the words again. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace. Just don't just take a step and have half a foot on it. You stand on it. Let it be foundational. Let it be rock solid. When it comes to your faith, let it be right down to the bedrock that God has your best interest in mind. Now, economically, and stock market and all that, it's been an unprecedented week. And that may or may not bother you. I don't know. But I'll tell you, when you see unsettledness in our world, now I'm not an economist, so I'm not going to give you a prediction. I am not a politician, so I'm not going to give you a promise. But I'm a preacher, and I'm going to tell you this is what you do. You just rest yourself fully in the grace of God. And He will not let you down. He will take care of you. And ultimately, when we're with Jesus, what's all this other stuff really going to matter anyway? Right? And that's where our focus is. That's where our hope is. That's where our joy is, friends. Rest it fully in His grace. So how do we become holy in relation to the world? Well, first of all, we have a belief system that is founded upon His grace. We're just trusting in Him. We think about it. We're self-controlled. We're not just, you know, curled up in a fetal position when we see what's going on in the world. But no, we stand firm. We stand confident. We rest ourselves in His grace, ultimately, which was revealed when Jesus Christ returns. Secondly, be holy in relation to the world by having a behavior system founded on His character. Founded on His character. You see that in the next few verses. Verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. Before you knew the Lord, he says, you were ignorant. You didn't know how you should live. You just did what felt natural and normal, and you just followed the lust of humanity apart from the work of God. Look at the word conforming. Do you see it there in that verse? It says, not conforming yourselves. Literally, it means don't be pressed into the mold of this world system. Don't let the world mold you into what it wants you to be. Have you figured out that we as humans are very conformable to what's around us? Now I went to high school in the 70s. I will never let you see my high school yearbook. Okay? It is under lock and key. You will never see it, you know. But I look at how we dressed and how we looked, and it was like, you know, our brains must have fallen out of our head. You know, it's like, I try to keep that stuff away from my children, you know, but why did everybody in any particular time, why did we dress that way, or why do kids dress that way now? You know, it always amazes me, you know, you hear a young person today and say, you know, I just want to be myself. Then you look at them, they look like every other kid on the, conformity. It's natural to us. He says, dress is irrelevant in this regard of just stylistically. There are scriptural standards of modesty and so forth, but just how, you know, that's not important. But it illustrates the fact of, in our character, we can just live like the world tells us to live. It's the default setting. He says, I don't want you to be poured into the world's mold. Don't be conformed living that way. You take a step back from living the way you used to live, and here's how I want you to live. Verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, and here he quotes from Leviticus 11:44, and it's a direct quote from God, first person. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God says, I don't conform to anybody's standards. I just conform to my own holiness, and that's the standard. You need to take a step back from that. What does God want you to be when you grow up? He wants you to, in relation to this world in which we live, He wants you to take a step back from it and be different. He wants you to be holy and separate and special and unique. Not to be a freakish, but to reflect His character. That's what He wants us to be all about. Now, do you live by to-do lists? Some of you, I know there's a few of you out there, so I don't need to-do lists, I just keep it all right here. Okay. And then there's some of us like myself that lives by to-do lists, and I have multiple to-do lists, and I have other people keeping to-do lists for me. So if you're one of those persons that likes to-do lists, I'm going to add to your to-do list. I talked to someone recently, said, I just love to-do lists. I love marking stuff off my to-do list. And this person said, in fact, if I do something that isn't on my to-do list, I write it on my to-do list so I can mark it off. So I'm going to add three things to your to-do list today. To-do list item number one. To-do list item number one. Take a step away from the world and take a step toward God. Take a step away from the world and take a step toward God. Make a positive step in this regard to holiness. And here's how I would encourage you to put that to work that out from your to-do list. To honestly before the Lord in prayer, bravely and with courageousness, with courage, ask God to show you where you have gotten too close to the edge in conforming yourself to this world. And when He shows you where you've gotten a little too close to the edge, just take a step backwards with His help. You know, when we get into a mess of sin in our lives, it is usually not that we just take one big giant step, but it is a series of slow steps. We just get a little closer, a little more comfortable, and we don't even realize we're standing on the edge of a great chasm that we could fall into and have our lives greatly damaged. There's a song by the group Casting Crowns that's out right now. It was actually used as part of the soundtrack of the Fireproof movie. It's a song entitled Slow Fade. And it's so true for us. We get in trouble. It's not just suddenly our lives are, we reject everything, we get in trouble, but it's just a slow, gradual fade. The lyrics of the chorus say this: it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It is a slow fade when black and white have turned gray. Thoughts invade, choices are made, a price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. It's a slow fade. God doesn't want you to fade away slowly. So you have the courage on your to-do list to say, Lord, is there some place I'm just getting a little too close? And then take a step back. It might be absolutely unique for every one of us. Or maybe there's some themes that would run through all of us. But God wants to create in you that you would be a person that is holy in relation to the world. Secondly, we see in these next few verses, 17 to 21, that what God is creating in us, another foundational quality He's creating in us, He wants us to be reverent in relation to God. He wants us to be reverent in relation to God. And you see that in these next few verses. 17, we'll begin there. It says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear." In fear is the operative words to begin this whole theme. In fear. It means to give God the respect that's due Him. It means to revere Him. It means to honor Him as God. And if you're a follower of His, particularly, honor Him as your God. To show Him that kind of respect and reverence. That's the quality He's wanting to create in you. Holiness in relation to the world, in relation to God, reverence. Reverence. Now, if you look at this in this verse, you're going to see, first of all, how does that take place? Well, by our having a behavior system founded on God's evaluation. By having a behavior system founded on God's evaluation. Verse 17 again. It says, "And if you call on the Father..." And notice this next phrase. Do you see it right there in your Bible? Where it says, "Who without partiality judges according to each one's work." You see, our behavior system is founded on the fact that God is always evaluating what you're doing. You know, we might think that we can live any way we want and no one will ever know. Well, for people's sake, that may well be true. Lewis Berry Schaeffer once said, "There might be such a thing as a secret sin on earth, but it is always open scandal in heaven." Because God is watching and God is knowing. And we need to live in light of the fact that very impartial, God can't be bought off, God isn't impressed by who you are or someone else is, or He gives preferential treatment to this group and looks down on that group. God, who judges impartially, is the one whom we are looking at here. It says... in this verse, he says, "Who without partiality judges according to each one's work." He's looking at what we're doing. I want to give you a little driving advice, if I can. There's one thing that could instantly improve the quality of your driving when you're on the highway. Would you like to know what it is? Here it is. That'll do it in your rearview mirror. Kind of looks like Jim McQuarrie driving that car, doesn't it? You had that experience, you're going down the road, and suddenly, now we take a look at the speedometer and make sure, you know, using all the signals and all that stuff. You know, you get just a little more conscious because someone who's an authority is watching you. And my strategy is slow way down until he gets tired of it and he passed me. You know, that's my strategy. Get around her. For you policemen in the audience, we love you. We really do. You know what? As you drive through this life, God is always watching. There is nothing you do that He doesn't see. There's nothing you say that He doesn't hear. There's no thought that He is not fully aware of. He's saying, in relation to God, you revere me, knowing that He is the arbiter. He is the judge. He is the evaluator. And He sees all. He shifts gears a bit, beginning in verse 18. We see not only by having a behavior system focused on God's evaluation, but we're motivated and it's caused to happen for us to be reverent toward God by having a belief system that's founded on His salvation. He goes back to that theme of salvation. He will again in this book. And that was the major theme of the first 12 verses of this chapter of salvation. Look at it, if you will. And this is so packed, we cannot really do it complete justice as we kind of do an overview. But verse 18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers." It says, when God, by the way, let me remind you what God did to save you. And if you want to, if God is going to create in us reverence toward Him, He says that really can be produced by our belief system that is founded on what He's done for us to save us. Notice what God did not use to save us. If I were to ask you, name some precious stuff, probably somewhere in the list we'd get around to naming silver and gold. He says, that's corruptible stuff. It doesn't last. He says, not the traditions received from your fathers either. For the Jewish audience that would have been reading this in the first century, that would have meant a lot to them because there was whole multiple levels of tradition. He said, it wasn't that. But what was it? Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The price for us to be saved is only and could only be the blood of Jesus Christ. If God would have had any other means at His disposal to redeem us, God would have exercised that option. But the only option God had was to offer His spotless, sinless, perfect Son to die in our place to pay the price that was required for our sins. So we had communion last week as we gathered around last Sunday evening. One of our elders was praying, and sometimes a phrase just kind of reaches out and just snaps you back. One of our elders prayed, "Lord, thank You for sending Your Son to die for us. And Lord, we know that if I would have been the only one that needed salvation, You would have still sent Your Son." Wow. True. With the precious blood of Christ. Here's why we should honor God. Here's why we should reverence God. Because He's done that for us. Verse 20. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." This was God's plan before there was even a world. His plan was He wanted to save you, and He knew it would cost His Son, and He was willing to pay the price. Therefore, in our belief system, we should honor and reverence God. He should be the one that enthralls us and thrills us, and the one we serve, and the one our lives are all built around. Verse 21, "Who through Him believe in God, who raised Him from the dead, and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." And let me just pause to say this. If you perhaps have come, or you're listening in this morning, and you haven't put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't got this issue of salvation settled and secure, then I just want to ask you a simple question. If you haven't, why not today? If you haven't, why not today? That's what God, it says in that verse, whom we can believe in God, this one who was raised from the dead and given glory. This one who shed His precious blood, as it said just before that verse. He did that for you. He loved you that much. And if you need help with that decision as we conclude this service, Pastor Walker will be at the front. I'll be out there. You can stop by the living room, see Pastor Friend. If you want someone to pray with you or answer your questions or show you from the Word of God, maybe you just say, "I don't know what this salvation stuff is all about. I just want someone to tell me and show me from the Word of God." We'd be happy to do that. But if you haven't, why not today? Let's add something to your to-do list. To-do list item number 2. Find a way to respect God. Find a way to respect God. To put that in operation, to enliven that, to pump life into that, you have to live with the reality that God is always evaluating. And God loved you enough to save you. That's your belief system, your behavior system. You know, if this afternoon you are tempted to complain. I know none of us have this problem, so I'll just be hypothetical for a few moments. You know, something doesn't go your way. Didn't turn out the way you wanted. You get a little bit, you're tempted to complain. You know what? If you have the idea, understanding that God is watching, God is listening, and you're not satisfied with what He's given you in life, your complaint is ultimately to Him. You know that? So just catch yourself, because He's listening in on your conversation. And find a way to take that which might be not fun, but find a way to turn that as an offering of praise to Him. "Lord, this isn't fun. I don't like it. But I know You're going to give me the strength to get through it and deal with it, so I thank You anyway." If you live with that understanding that He's right there, you're going to show Him respect. Or if there's somebody that's in your life, someone that you live with, or someone that you work with, or a neighbor or friend or whatever, and they irritate you, I know this isn't hypothetical, and you're just ready to let them have it. You're just ready to give them a piece of your mind that you can ill afford to lose, but you're ready to do it anyway. And you're just letting them have it. But remember, God's listening into that conversation. And God says He wants things to come out of our mouth that build people up, not tear people down. And maybe just need to say, "You know, that really wasn't what I was expecting or what I wanted, but thank You for Your effort anyway. Thank You for putting forth." Find some way to make it uplifting rather than to bash them down. And if you live with a behavior system that is focused on God is watching and a belief system that is focused on God has saved us, then ultimately we're going to be people that are building into our lives people that respect and show reverence to God. That's the second thing He's building in us as we grow up. Be holy toward the world. Be reverent toward God. And then thirdly, be loving in relation to others, 23 through 25. Be loving in relation to others. Verse 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Toward the world, holiness. Toward God, reverence. Toward each other, love. Those are the foundational qualities He's building in us as we grow up in Him. First of all, we can do that by having a behavior system founded on the Spirit's control. And that's what He's talking about in 22. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. It's the Spirit that convicts and brings someone to the truth of salvation. It's the Spirit of God who comes in and begins to help us to live out the truth in our lives. You let Him control you, and then He controls you to the point that this is normative. I mean, how can you love God and not love His other children? The mark of a believer is love for the brethren. Do you see it there in that verse? Where He says this, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Pure heart means the real deal. Not hypocrisy, not just putting on a little candy-coated M&M shell of happiness and joy, and I love you, love you, love you, love you, spooches and all that stuff, you know. But in the inside, it's hypocritical. It's all flattery. So no, it's got to come from here. It's got to start in the heart. It's got to be the real deal. Then He says fervently. Some other translations might say deeply or have another word like that. The Greek word really means to stretch and to strain to do this. He says, I want you to stretch in your love to the fullest extent of love, that you would love people. You see, we have no choice but to love other people. If you are married, you have no right not to love the person you're married to. You're commanded to do so. But you don't know my husband, my wife, but it doesn't matter. You're commanded to love them. It's not based on their deserving it. It's based on God requiring it. That's true for your children. That's true for your parents. That's true for your neighbors. Dare He say it? It's true for your enemies, because Jesus said we're to even love our enemies and do good to them. We have no choice but to love people, and particularly in the family of God. He said, I want you to stretch. I want you to love. And sometimes that's inconvenient. I heard the story of an elderly couple. They were both pushing 90. They'd been married for 60-some plus years. And one night, the husband hears the wife next door, and he says, what's wrong? He can't hear, so he turns the light on, puts his hearing aid in, and she's laying there crying. He says, sweetheart, what's wrong? She says, I don't think you love me anymore. You don't love me like you used to. He says, what do you mean? She says, you don't hug me like you used to. Well, he just reaches over and just gives her a big old squeeze, just about breaks her in half, and, you know, said, okay, that's done, turns out the light. Suddenly he hears her crying some more, so he turns the light back on. So what's the matter now? He said, you don't kiss me like you used to. So he just grabs her and gives her a big old passionate kiss and turns out the light. A few moments later, he hears her crying again. He turns the light on. So what's the matter now? He said, you don't nibble on my ear like you used to. With that, he throws back the covers and marches out of the room. She said, oh, what's wrong? And finally, she yells down the hallway, what are you doing? He says, I've gone to get my teeth. And some of you over dinner are going to say, I can't believe he told that in church. I can't believe he told that. Sometimes to love people, it may not be convenient. It may not be what you want to do. You might have to get out of bed in the middle of the night. But God says, love one another deeply, fervently, stretch, love one another. And if we have a behavior system founded on the Spirit's control, that's going to be the outflow that we'll be loving in relation to others. And then secondly, having a belief system that's founded on God's Word. And He concludes this by, I mean, this is just jam-packed with truth about God's Word. Verse 23, having been born again, there it is again, He goes back to salvation. I say to you again, if you haven't, why not today? He hits that theme again and again. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because, now he gives another Old Testament quote, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. There's not too much that we deal with that lasts forever, but God's Word is in that category. And he says grass and flowers. A week ago yesterday, there was a wedding here at Bible Center, and I had the privilege of conducting it for this young couple. And they came and they pinned a white rose on me as the guy, you know, conducting the ceremony. And I found it in the refrigerator yesterday. It doesn't look too good. It just, you know, that was nice for a day or two, but get rid of that. You know, it might be beautiful, it might be attractive, but it doesn't last. Most of stuff in life doesn't last. But friends, he says, this which is what has brought you to himself, it lasts for eternity. And if we have a belief system that is founded on God's Word, it's going to be producing these qualities in us of being loving to each other, of being reverent toward God, being holy in relation to the world, having a belief system founded on God's Word. Look at the very end of 25. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This is what we've preached. This is the message we have. This is what we need to focus on. This is what we need to just fasten our lives to and have it just embedded in our hearts and riveted to our souls. If we have that, then we are going to have love for each other. To-do list item number 3. Love someone today. Love someone today. It's not going to be hard to find someone that needs your love. Maybe it's those kids that live across the street or down the way, and they just maybe they're starved for attention, and you went out and passed football with them for a few minutes this afternoon. That'd be a great touch. Or have that little girl come over and sit on your porch and have her bring her storybook and have her read to you or you read to her. Or maybe it's that elderly relative or neighbor that needs you to stop by and just by your mere presence to know that you care. Or maybe it's the kind words that you're a little lacking with that husband or wife you're living with. Or maybe it's some words of appreciation you need to give to your parents who have sacrificed so much for you. Find someone to love, because that's the quality God is wanting to build in you as you grow up. Conclusion is a simple question. Are you becoming what God wants you to be? You see, God is producing these qualities in us, but it's up to us to cooperate with the process, to put ourselves in a position of obedience and humility and usableness so that God can accelerate the work. Are you becoming what God wants you to be? Are you? Are you becoming what God wants you to be? If you are, then accelerate the work. And let me just say one last thing. The only way you're going to become what God wants you to be is to start the process, to start the journey by putting your faith in Jesus. I just simply say to you again, if you haven't, why not today? And that opportunity awaits you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us so directly, so clearly, so passionately, so powerfully. Thank you, Father, that you have decided already what you want us to be when we grow up in you. Help us, Lord, to be cooperating with that and accelerating the work. And Lord, help us, the items that are on our to-do list that are expressions, worshipful expressions of what you're building inside of us, help us to put into place this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.